which was the fact that the church and conference voted that no preacher should wear a coat and poker. Thank you very much. I hope that you'll have another motion and second that he pulls his tie off. Well, this thing is choking me. I'm certainly happy to be here tonight, and I'm glad to see others coming in. Here 454, we're glad to see these burning. Oh, yes, all of these from Roscoe. And I'm sure that you'll have a chance before service is over to convert them to being Baptists. We're glad to see this man from the Black Forest in Germany walking in here tonight. He's all right. He's one of the finest preachers in California. He has preached the American Baptist Association. Did a splendid job, I hear. I didn't get to attend that session, but Brother Birch Foster did a great job. Glad to see Brother Robinson. I hate to call names, but I went to Palestine with him, and we enjoyed every moment of that visit to Palestine. I wish he and I and your pastor and Brother Dee Van Dyke could go to Palestine again. That's, somebody says, well, why don't you wait until the millennium? No, no, you'll see it now. Oh, yeah, see it now. You can go for $1,000, and you're probably making money hand over fist. Now you're making money hand over fist, you ought to be able to go now. Great trip, great trail. I remember reading one time about a man, a preacher, Baptist preacher who lived in Pomona, Georgia, Florida, who performed a wedding ceremony. That's usual with Baptist preachers, you know, but this preacher was retired. He was aged, and he was retired, living in Florida, and he performed this ceremony for a rich couple. And after the ceremony was over, this groom gave him a pair of suede gloves. Well, living in Florida, he had no need for those gloves, so he put them away in the dresser drawer. 10 years from the date of that wedding, he was called to go to Chicago in the month of January. And, you know, in Chicago in January, boy, that wind coming off of Lake Michigan cuts like a freshly honed razor. And so he thought about those suede gloves that he had put in the dresser drawer 10 years before. So he went to that dresser drawer and took those gloves out. And he noticed that in each finger of each glove there was $100 bill. He didn't have the $37 he thought to make the trip to Chicago, and he said, I've got to borrow money. But when he took those gloves out and found all that money, he said, oh, I'm so thankful. Why didn't I look at this, these gloves before? Well, it's good to be here tonight. Good to be here tonight. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 1. I'll not spend the time spinning jokes or stories. Glad to see several of you who've been students in CMBI, and we hope to see you there next fall, beginning about September the 15th. Somebody said, preacher, you must preach an hour. You know, if I do, it'll be the first time in my ministry. I am 59 years old, and I started preaching when I was 20. Now, you can guess how long I've been in the ministry. I never have preached an hour. All those years, I never have preached 1 hour. So those people in Lancaster, if I were to preach an hour, they'd get up and walk out. They'd say, Hubbard, you are demented. You've lost your brain. You know, I give them about a 25, 30-minute sermon act, and I turn them loose, and away they go. Well, all right, brother, now, I'll do my best. Since I'm 69, I will be 69, August the 16th, 1908. I'm not ashamed of my age. I mean, when you get gray-headed, it's painless. it doesn't cost any pain to get gray-headed. And it doesn't cost any pain to get crow's feet around the bottom of the eye, too. No. You
them.
You can use all the vitamins you want, and all the pills you want, and see all the doctors you can see, and you still get old. There's no way to avoid it. I hate to say that, but there's a day coming when we'll all be young. Yeah, everybody, every saved person will be young.
Amen.
All right, Revelation 1 and 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now that's reading from the King James Version. If you brethren have that version, that's fine. That is fine. Some of you get to read the Greek, and some of you have interlinear versions. That's all right. That's perfectly all right. But for the first few minutes here, we want to notice the nature of the book of Revelation. In the first place, it's a book of prophecy. This book deals especially with prophecy, that is, foretelling the future. This is a completion of the book of Daniel. God told Daniel to close his book. When he came to John on the Isle of Patmos to write the book of Revelation, he said, "You leave that open, don't you close it up." So Revelation completes Daniel, and those two books set it in connection will form one a mold of prophecy. And so we find in Revelation 1 and 3, let's go down to the third verse. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." The word blessed there means happy. Happy is the man. Happy is the man that reads this book and hears the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You know, God's clock is not like man's clock. I remember going into the depot in Sacramento, California one time to catch a train. And in that depot, I noticed four clocks. One on the north wall, one on the south wall. I don't know directions here, Brad. One on the west wall, one on the east wall. I still don't know directions here, but I know there were four clocks on the walls of that depot in Sacramento. And every one of those clocks were perfectly timed. This clock told what that clock said, and this clock told what that clock said, and this clock told what this clock said. They were perfectly timed to the very second. You know, God's clock is not like man's clock. God, some of these days, has a clock that will strike the hour of 12, and he will send his son back to this earth a second time on his second mission, to catch you and me to be with him in the air, in paradise, in glory. So it says, "For the time is at hand," that is, it's close. And so we find the word prophecy written seven times in this book. And that word seven, the numeral seven, means completeness. Revelation completes prophecy, it completes the Bible. No more revelation since then. Mr. Oral Roberts, in Tulsa, Oklahoma, has said that God has spoken to him directly 21 times. And 21 times, Oral Roberts lied. I wish that every one of you would read his book called Prime Time Religion. Not written by him, written by a man by the name of Shoals, Mr. Jerry Shoals. I wish every one of you would read that book. Jerry Shoals was connected with him for nearly 4 years in his school. He was the electronics technician, brethren, Jerry Shoals was, that causes you people on Sunday morning to see the show of Oral Roberts. I wish every one of you would read that book. He said that God... Oral Roberts said that God had spoken to him 21 times directly and told him to build that great hospital and that great institution in South Oklahoma. That's a lie. That was not a word of truth in it, Brian. I wish you'd read that book. cease no more revelation. This is a book of prophecy, yet it has doctrinal teachings. It has God's foreknowledge, it has inspiration, deity of Jesus Christ, blood redemption, it has the resurrections. It talks about the first and the second resurrection. It talks about repentance and faith, security. It even talks about the everlastingness of God's churches. That's right. God's churches will last forever and forever. I'm not a building. We're not talking about buildings. We're talking about human beings. We're not going to die. We're going to live forever and ever. And this book also talks about the tribulation period. It talks about Israel's restoration, judgments, reward of the saints. It talks about the thousand-year reign of Christ and the thousand-year reign of His saints. Because last Sunday's Sunday school lesson said that we're going to sit on the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, reign over the nations with Him. I'm going to take a back seat to some pipsqueak dictator like that one in Libya that Billy Carter has been flirting with for the last few weeks, and you hear of Watergate and Billy Gates. Billy Gates. Well, we've heard of Billy Goats, and I think he's the biggest Billy Goat in America today. Excuse me, brother, I don't mean to be silly. I want somebody to turn to Joel 3 and 13. Somebody, please. Joel 3, the third chapter and the 13th verse. And we're going to let Brother Robinson back there read this verse out loud so that the brethren way back down in the house can hear it. Joel 3 and 13. Now, young man, that book's hard to find. It's one of those little books that's sandwiched in there between Daniel and the end of the Old Testament. It's downright hard to find, brethren. Joel, J-O-E-L, Joel. It means that Jehovah is God. All right, now read it, Brother Robinson. 3 and 13, and thank you so much.
Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get thee down, for the press is full. It's not overflowed, for the wickedness is great.
Oh, thank you, thank you. Brother, listen, that word wickedness right there, I want to write that up here on the page. That word wickedness. Wickedness. W-I-C-K-N-E-D-N-E-S-S. That word literally means, brethren, to wreck. 2-P-O-2-W-R-E-C-K. It's just a little old three-letter Hebrew word, but it means to wreck. Now, you and I are living in the day of vandalizing and wrecking. You know it to be true. That's the reason you have this fence around this church house, the church lot. Because the crazy fools were giving you a lot of trouble around the building. That word wickedness right there means to wreck. The wrecking going on in the Great Tribulation period will be great. And the millions of dollars, millions on top of millions of dollars being spent today to rebuild schoolhouses and industrial plants because of vandalism, that's merely a picture of what will go on in the tribulation period, brother. One place in Revelation it says that God will destroy the destroyers of His creation. That's the reason He puts the Antichrist and the beast and false prophet into the bottomless pit, to stop their wrecking. He didn't put them in the bottomless pit. They'd give a struggle in the millennial reign of Christ. And so He shuts them up in that prison so that He can rebuild with you and me. He can rebuild a wrecked universe. That's a beautiful verse there, young man. Thank you. Thank you for reading that. And so we find that in Revelation, that God is, through His Son, Jesus Christ, is getting ready to drive out lost men, Christ rejectors. Drive out Christ rejectors and drive out the devil and drive out the beast and the false prophet and all of the demons and get them in the devil's hell. And then God will clean up His universe, not only this earth, but the entire universe, sun, moon, stars, asteroids, He'll even clean out those satellites that's up there now, piddling around, man-made satellites. He'll get them out of the way, too. All right. Happy is the one that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophet. That's sad. I remember way back in the 20s, oh, nobody can remember that recovery. Way back in the 20s, I didn't have any gray hairs, yeah. Way back in the 20s, I was young. But I can remember those old preachers. They'd get up and they'd storm and they'd, they'd wave their hands and they'd stomp and spit with fire out of their mouth and they'd say, "Now listen, Revelation cannot be understood. Don't fiddle with Revelation. You're wasting your time. Don't you do it. Let it alone." My, God didn't say let it alone. God pronounces the man happy that reads this book and studies it and pastes the stuff back in his mind. That's right. That's what this says. Well, I remember reading one time about two brothers. 15 minutes of that hour is gone, young fellow. I'm gonna stay up here an hour, brother. I'm gonna stay up here an hour and if I run out of soap and I just have to stand here and look at you and you look at me. I remember reading one time about two brothers whose name was Joe and John. And Joe was a fine fellow. Joe was a fine fellow. I mean, he was very obedient. He obeyed his mother, he obeyed his dad. And one August, the dad walked up to Joe and said, "Joe, you have been such a good son. You've been so obedient. You've done everything I've asked. You've done it willingly. And I appreciate you. I appreciate you, Joe. And next Christmas, when next Christmas rolls around, I'm going to buy you the finest gold-plated watch that they sell in this town. And I'll give it to you as a Christmas gift." Well, you know, Joe appreciated that. But think about it. Getting a watch so expensive, gold plate, next Christmas. So the months rolled on. August went by, September came and went by, October, November, and December the 20th. Joe says, "Boy, I'll be glad when Christmas comes." But all of that time, it was nothing but a promise. He'd never seen that watch. He had let John see it, yeah, the other brother. He'd let his, see it, let his wife see that watch, yeah, but not Joe. Joe, you cannot see that watch until December the 25th. It's the finest watch that can be bought in this town. When December the 25th comes, you can see it. All during those months, nothing but a promise. Just a promise. All right, when Christmas morning came, and Joe went to his stocking. You know, they had the old-fashioned stockings in that day. Yeah, they hang down from the chimney. It's been so long, I can't even remember. Mantelpiece, that's it. They hung down from the mantelpiece. He went to that stocking. He got out all those Christmas gifts. And right in the toe of that stocking, he found that watch. And it was so beautiful. You know, all through the Old Testament period, God promised this, and he promised that, and he promised this, and he promised that. Nothing but promises. But when the time came, Simon Peter said, "You've got to believe it, brethren, because I saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I talked to him. I saw God's watch. I saw him when he was bleeding and groaning on Calvary. I saw God's watch. I saw the empty tomb, brethren. You can believe it. That tomb was empty. A beat John down there. No, he beat me. That's right. He could outrun me and he beat me down there. But that tomb was empty. We saw the watch. Oh, what a beautiful watch. What a magnificent watch. All made of gold." One of these days, Jesus Christ is coming back to this world a second time, brethren. And then we'll get to see the watch sooner. Sure enough. remember reading one time about a little boy who was flying a kite. Nice little fella. Just about the size and age of this one, right here on the end of this seat. Nice little fella. And he was so successful at flying kites that this kite went up and up and up until it went out of sight. And there was nothing left but just a big string going up in the air. One of his friends came by and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm flying a kite." And that friend looked up. He said, "I don't see a kite. I don't believe you're flying a kite." Well, he says, "If you don't believe it, get a hold of this string." All right, he did. He got a hold of that string. "Yep, yep," he said, "that kite's up there all right. I feel it. There's strength there. That thing's flying around." "Yes, sir." "Did you know, my friends, that we see the power of God in Revelation? When Jesus Christ was here the first time, he didn't show any power. He showed nothing but weakness. He allowed men to crucify him and spit on him and disgrace him and finally find him in a tomb. He showed nothing but weakness. The same kind that you and I have." "Oh," somebody said, "preacher, don't you remember the time in the Garden of Gethsemane when he exhibited a little power and those guys just fell flat on their back?" "Yeah, that's right, he did. Some of these days he's going to show his almighty power, and that comes forth from the book of Revelation." "You know, John was a son of thunder." "Yeah, you remember John and James?" "Yeah, you boys remember John and James. They were the sons of thunder, weren't they?" "That's right." "One time they said to Jesus, 'Now, Lord, if you just give us a chance, we'll pull some fire now in heaven. We'll burn those guys to a crisp.'" Jesus said, "Now, just a minute, fellas. It's not time to burn anybody up yet. Now, we're going to do some burning, all right, but that comes in the future. It's not right now." John was a son of thunder. And all through the book of Revelation, he thunders, brethren, and lightning, and voices, and earthquake. Yeah, not only earthquakes, but also shaking the whole universe. As he does, he shakes the whole universe in this book of Revelation. He's a son of thunder. All right, now let's keep going. Grace and peace. Wait a minute, I read that right down here somewhere. Grace and peace. Revelation 1, 4, and 5. All right. "John to the seven churches in Asia, grace unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." Now let's stop right there, Bert. Grace and peace. Now listen, I'm not trying to get on politics, and I'm not necessarily against our president, Mr. Jimmy Carter. I admire and I honor any man who tries to hold down the Oval Office in the White House. He's got a terrible job because there are about 225 million Americans who are griping and growling and bellyaching at the man in the Oval Office. And the poor fellow is doing the debt level best he can. That's right. If you and I were up there, we'd do the same thing. We would do our debt level best no matter how much they gripe and bellyache out here from Maine to California. Excuse me. But that man, Jimmy Carter, talks about peace. You know he does. The Secretary of State talks about peace. And they'll enter into the Kremlin walls, as it were, and those men will talk about peace. They'll all gather in Paris, France, with the lady from Great Britain, and they'll talk about peace. And they go to Tokyo, Japan, and they talk about peace. But you'll never hear those fellows say one word about grace. What this world needs is grace first. The grace of God. Then, my friends, we can have peace. Ah, I tell you, we won't have peace without grace. What's going to happen? It's impossible. We've got too many lost nuts in this world. It's downright nuts. We've got them in Lancaster. I know you have them here in Bakersfield. We've got them all over California. We've got 23 million people in this state, and the majority of them are nuts. Excuse me, brothers. I'm not trying to be funny. But John says right here, grace and peace. grace and peace unto you from him which is come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Seven spirits. Somebody says, Richard, there's only one. Just one spirit. Well, the Bible says there are seven. And that just simply means, my brethren, seven there means perfection. As it does, seven means perfection. Seven means perfection. The Holy Spirit of God is perfect. Therefore, number seven is used there. Perfection. Completeness. Completeness. That's what it means, completeness. We're still serving one spirit. But there are seven, as it were. One is seven, seven is one. That's what it means. Now then, my friends, let's go to Revelation 1 and 19. 1 and 19. We find the book of Revelation divided into three divisions right here. Three divisions. Revelation 1 and 19. Write the things which thou hast seen. What have you seen, John? You've seen all the events in the first chapter. That's what he's talking about. Write those things down, John. Get that pen, get that paper, the papyri, whatever you're writing on, boy, get it. Write it down. Write everything down, all those events in that first chapter. That's what he says. Write the things which thou hast seen. And what he had seen is in that first chapter. So we find the first division in the book of Revelation. First division. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are. That's the second division, the things which are. All right? Now the things which are in chapters 2 and chapters 3. That's the churches. Those seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3 represent all the churches in this church age. And that's the second division of the book of Revelation, the things which are. Yeah. Write that down too. And so he didn't write about eight churches. He didn't write about six churches. He didn't write about five churches. But he wrote about seven. And seven is the number of completions. That's the number of perfection. And those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation represent all the churches of this church age. I mean all the churches of Jesus. I'm not talking about the church of Alexander Campbell, the churches of John Calvin, Mark Luther, John Knox, or Henry VIII, or Mary Baker Patterson Eddy. I'm not talking about those churches. I'm talking about the churches that Jesus Christ organized in the first century, and he's with them today. And the things which shall be hereafter. I want you to read that verse in your translation. 1 and 19, Revelation 1 and 19, please.
1 and 19?
Yes, sir. Please.
Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things.
Thank you. The things that will take place after these things. The things that will take place after the church age. Now that's what it's talking about. When did those things start? Revelation 4 and 1. The things that started after the church age started in Revelation 4 and 1. That's right. Now let's go to Revelation 1 and 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and those are the pastors. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, in another place in Revelation, Jesus Christ talks about he is standing in the midst of the seven churches. He's right there in the midst. And he never has left, brethren. Jesus Christ never has left his churches. He's still with them. He's in their midst today. He's been in the midst from the first century down to the 20th century. Standing right there in the midst. That means in the middle. Not on the edge, not on the north, south, east, or west of the churches, but in the midst. And my friends, that teaches what they call church perpetuity. That teaches that the churches will be here until Jesus Christ returns. That's what he's talking about. No, Alexander came along, and Alexander Campbell came along and said, "Now, God has sent me as a reformer to start a brand new church and a brand new denomination because all the other churches died out. And so we have the truth. We're going to start a brand new set of churches." Now, he's a big liar. Old Alexander, Henry VIII did the same thing, and so did John Calvin, and so did Mrs. Amy Semple McPherson, and so did the other pipsqueaks that have been starting churches for the last 2,000 years. My friend Jesus Christ is still standing today in the midst of his own churches, and they have never gone out of existence since he started the first one on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Old Daniel Parker, you remember, started the Hard Shell Baptist. Daniel Parker. That was old Boniface who started the Roman Catholic Church way back there in the year 600. These churches belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They belong to him. He owns them. They're his property. Sir, and I started by some man in later centuries to imitate or copycat. No, every man-made church, my friend, has persecuted the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Way back down in Martin Luther's day. Now, I'm not against Brother Doug Stosser. He used to be a Lutheran. He's now a Baptist. And if you can find a stronger Baptist in California, I'll give you a $50 bill. That's right. He's a strong Baptist today. And way back yonder in Martin Luther's day, those Baptists did their dead level best to get Mr. Luther to join them. They said, "Come on, we're from the apostles. We're from the apostles. We are in that direct line from the apostles. Join us. Be one of us." He said, "No. I will not. And so he started his own organization, and you see where that organization has drifted today. Right. Revelation 17 tells us where false religion is headed. God describes it as a great whore riding the wild beast. And my friends, at the end of chapter 3, that's in Revelation 17, if you want to look. Revelation 17, we'll get to that a little later in this series of lectures. We find all man-made churches head up in what John calls a whore, great whore. And I know we live in the day of boredom. We live in the day of lesbianism and immorality and sodomy, homosexuality. John sees a whore that beats anything that's going on in California in this 20th century. After these things. That's what the third part of this 19th verse of the first chapter of Revelation says. Write down the things which shall be after these things. That is, after the church age. That's right. After the church age. I would write that up here on this board. Yes, sir. I'll write up here. This board is. I say this jokingly, but some of these days I'm going to buy this church a brand new blackboard. When I was here 5 years ago, and they had the same board. I'm not making fun of it, Brother Pastor. I'm not making fun of it at all. I don't mean to make anybody mad, Brother Pastor. Do you understand? But, I want to write that up on the board. That's what John said right there. After these things. And this word is plural right here. These things. T-H-E-S-T. These. T-H-I-N-G-S. I'll put it in English. So that even those who read Spanish to know what I'm saying. After, A-F-T-E-R. beginning of chapter 3, everything you see after the church age. That's what he said, after these things. After the church age, John, write all that down. Write it down so that future generations can read and know what's going to happen in the future. That's what he said. That's how, John, after these things, after the things of the churches, after the events of the churches. And so, my friends, at the end of chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, we find the rapture. No more churches after that. No more churches after chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. I know that some of our good brethren do this. Oh, they do the swaying best. They put it right there in the middle of the book of Revelation. It is. No churches in the middle. No churches in the middle. And then somebody else, you know, groaningly tries to put the churches over at the end of the tribulation. Nope. No churches at the end of the tribulation. We won't go through that part. We won't go through that blood and thunder and sweat and tears and corpses by the millions. We won't see it. We won't go through it. No sense. In the 19th chapter of Revelation, if church people of this church age go through the awful period of the Great Tribulation, then we will need two words in the Greek language in the 19th chapter. Two words. I'll put my tongue in. They're not there. They're in the Greek star in America, Europe, Asia, Africa, the islands of the sea. You can find these two words in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Can you do it? All right, here we are. Somebody says, preacher, you're crazy. Now, I'm old enough to be crazy. Yes, I am. I'm old enough to be crazy. Somebody said, okay, preacher, tell you what. Next time we're going to hire a man that doesn't have so many gray hairs. Okay, it'll be fine with me. All right, here we go. If the church people of this church age go through the Great Tribulation, then we're going to need this word. Louis Amadis. A-R-E-A-Z-O. Somebody says, preacher, what does that mean? That means to snatch away. To snatch away, to be an heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot find that Greek word in the 19th chapter of Revelation to save your life. I challenge any preacher. You know that fellow Daniel Rice? He was one of the brainiest men that we had at CMBI. And I gave him this argument, and he couldn't answer it. But he said, Professor, I can preach it in order. Imagine that, Brother Robinson. I'll preach it either way. Brethren, I cannot. I do not believe the church people of this church age will go through the Great Tribulation. I believe we'll be caught away before the Great Tribulation starts. I don't think you and I will ever see the Antichrist. We'll be in paradise. We'll be in the air with Jesus Christ at that time. All right, if the church, people of this church age go through the Great Tribulation, we're going to need another word in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Here it is. A-M-A. Let's go. Worship, resurrection, and grief.
Or the sausage.
Thank you. I'm just testing him out. That's the word for resurrection. And that word literally means to stand up. You don't have it in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Why are you calling attention to the 19th chapter all the time? Because that's the ending of the Great Tribulation. That's the reason. And you can't find those two words in that chapter. And you need them, my friend, if the church people of this church age go through that Great Tribulation. You need a rapture and you need a resurrection in that 19th chapter, and you can't find it to save your life. But I'll tell you what you can find. You can find Jesus Christ with his people coming down out of the skies, and he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he fights about the Armageddon for you and me. That's what we find. But we don't find anybody rising out of the earth. We don't find anybody being snatched away to meet him in the air in the 19th chapter of Revelation. You just don't find it. And those guys, no wonder they can't answer that argument. I'm not putting myself up as a know-it-all. If I tell him, when you know the truth, you can answer falsehood.
Yeah.
We've got some new writers in this state that ought to be answered. They ought to be answered. Yeah, somebody says, I can believe it either way. No, I can't. I'm not going to.
Amen.
Well, they are. It's just about up, Brother Pastor. I didn't think I'd preach this well. Well, you've got a good audience. Nobody goes to sleep. You know, last Sunday, I put 9/10 of my people to sleep. That's right. I put everybody to sleep but just two girls sitting right back there in the middle of the crowd. And I asked her, I says, Garnett, why don't you go to sleep? She says, well, I don't want to. All right, buddy. That's right. Let's see. Oh, yeah. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Yeah, here's the other verse I want Brother Savantes to read. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11, Brother Savantes. I want you to read that time quick. 5 and 11. 5 and 11, yes, please. I think that's the verse we want. No, am I wrong? Am I wrong? Wait. 1 Thessalonians 5, the 5th chapter. And right down there it says that we are not appointed to wrath. Somewhere in there. We are not appointed to wrath. That's the verse I'm after, brother. I didn't have the right verse here on my notes.
9.
Is it 9? All right, thank you. Thank you. Verse number 9, brother Samaras.
For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now wait now. Please. Read that again and out loud, brother. So I'm reading out loud.
For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, brother. Now wait, his translation says destined. Is there a King James translation in the house? Read, brother. Read.
For God has not appointed us to wrath, which will obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's fine. Appointed us to wrath. You know, brethren, from the beginning of the 4th chapter of Revelation right on through the 19th chapter, we find nothing but wrath. That's all it is, just wrath. Wrath, that's all. God's anger, God's rage. He is raging. And the devil is raging. And the nations are raging. And that's all you need from chapter 4 through chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. Paul said, we're not appointed to wrath. Therefore, we're not appointed to the great tribulation, brethren. We're not going there. We're not going through that. Surely, if God's people in this church age were going through the great tribulation, it would be mentioned somewhere or hinted at somewhere in those chapters. But you can't find it. Trust me, you can't find it. Thank you, Brian, for listening so patiently tonight. May we stand, and I want us to sing that fine old song, Just As I Am, without one plea. That thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Brother song leader, look down there. Come on up. If you're lost tonight, if you're lost, we want you to come. Shake hands with this pastor, telling him, I'm lost. I want Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. I want to be saved in this service. Would you come? As we sing this fine old song, Just As I Am,
377.
377. Will you come tonight?
that way. No one reason you walk out of your law, that's the hell, that's because you're too soon to be saved. Isn't that what the Bible says? The God of this world, Satan, has blinded those that are here. You understand that right?
Try harder tomorrow.
I'll do it. I enjoyed it tonight very, very much. Do you have any?